Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we have been thinking together and studying together from the book of Hebrews. This epistle is one of four great doctrinal books of the New Testament. We think of the Gospel of John, we think of Romans, we think of Ephesians, we think of Hebrews as four of the great doctrinal books of the New Testament. And how important our foundations are of the faith. People are so easily led astray by the false cults that are running around. There are hundreds of people from false cults everywhere, even on Guam. And in the United States, we have them going two by two from door to door, selling their books and trying to teach their false beliefs. And so it's very important that we be grounded in the faith. I've tried to emphasize this in almost every one of these studies. We need to be grounded in our faith. We need to know where we stand and what the foundations of our faith really are. And so, as we come to the book of Hebrews, we're noting that throughout this book, there are a number of different doctrines being taught. Now, this book is especially emphasizing Christ as the perfect answer to all of our needs. First of all, he's perfect in his nature. His nature is very, very important. If Jesus is not God, then we have no Savior whatsoever. People try to minimize his standing as the divine Son of God. They try to present him simply as the greatest teacher who ever lived, the greatest example who ever lived, the greatest person who ever lived in the world. But he's more than this. He is the divine Son of God who came down from heaven to live on this earth to prove himself as the promised Messiah and to die on the cross for our sins. And now, of course, he's back in heaven again, exalted at the throne of the right hand of the Father. And so, first of all, we talked about him as a perfect in his nature, chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 3, verse 6. And then we also talked about the fact that he is perfect in the rest that he makes possible for us. In other words, we just don't seek earthly things. We're not to set our affection on earthly things, but we're to be thinking in our lives of the heavenly rest, the fact that when we die, and any one of us can die at any time, but when we die, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord. That promise from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful promise that is. We need not fear because we have an eternal rest. And then in chapter 4, verse 14 to chapter 5, verse 10, he's perfect in his eternal priesthood. Now, his priesthood is going to be continued in other passages. And in fact, we're going to be studying again about his priesthood today and tomorrow and the next day in our lessons. But his eternal priesthood is very, very important to us. The fact that he's not as the earthly priests, one who lives and dies and passes on, and others take their place. Rather, he has an eternal priesthood as a divine Son of God. And this priesthood guarantees that he will always represent us before the Father. He will always be interceding for us before the Father. Now, in our last lessons, we have been thinking about apostasy, the danger of coming short of the grace of God, coming short of decisions. And we are looking at this passage from chapter 5, verse 11 to chapter 6, verse 20. We've discussed this section already, but I want to just review the last part of chapter 6 with you today. I want to just go through this with you in this particular lesson and review with you the importance of avoiding the mistake that many people make. The mistake that many people make is a mistake of coming close but never actually entering into eternal life, never by faith trusting the Lord as their Savior. They hear the gospel. They may be very religious, but in their hearts they have never truly trusted him as their Savior from sin. And this, of course, condemns them forever to eternal punishment. And this is a tragedy in the lives of many, many people. Even people sometimes who sit in our churches are in this particular position where they have come so close and yet they have never trusted him as their Savior. I want to look again at chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to redo them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame. Now, I want to stop right here. Now, these are people who have heard the word. They've been touched by the Holy Spirit. Remember in John 16, Jesus said, he will convict the world of sin and judgment and righteousness to come. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in working on the hearts of unsaved people, revealing the truth to them, convicting them of their sin and of their need of a Savior, and helping to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are countless numbers of people like this. They've heard the gospel on the radio. They've heard it in churches. They've heard the gospel clearly explained by individuals. Perhaps their neighbors and their friends have tried to witness to them. And even at one time, they may have been very tender to the sound of the gospel. In other words, it appealed to them. And they desired, perhaps someday, to have this truth present in their lives, the truth of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is, they never actually entered in. They never, by faith, really trusted him as their Savior. Now, this is the most important decision you will ever make. If you have not made this decision, it is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. I remember when I was 14 years of age, I had been baptized in a church. I was very religious. I always sat down on the fourth row of the church with my parents. I was very religious. I had a Bible. I belonged to the church, but in my heart, I was not saved. And when I was 14 years of age, I made the most important decision I ever made in my life, and that was a decision to personally, by faith, trust the Lord Jesus in my heart as my Savior from sin. So this is the most important decision you would ever make. Many of you are very religious, and I say this very respectfully. You're very religious, but you're religious but lost, because religion does not save us. Going to church does not save us. Being baptized in our church does not save you. Taking the sacraments in somebody else's church does not save them from their sins. They pray to other people. They do other things, but they never come by faith to Jesus alone, who claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the Lord Jesus himself made it very clear that he is the only means of salvation. And if you've never made this decision, you need to make this decision. Now, the second thing in this passage of Scripture, and I want to emphasize this as we continue this particular lesson, the second thing in this passage of Scripture is growing in the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many people are just babes in Christ. In other words, they have trusted him as their Savior, but they don't read the Word, they don't study the Word, they don't walk with him as they should, and they're just like babies in the Christian faith. It is God's will that we should not just drink the milk of the Word. That's what we do when we first get saved. We drink the milk of the Word of God, the very simple things in the Word of God. And this is fair. But when we live the Christian life, if we go on year after year after year only drinking the milk and never getting to the meat of the Word, then we are just like babies in Christ. And so the rest of this passage is dealing with this. He's dealing in chapter 6 with the fact that most of the people to whom Paul is writing in the book of Hebrews, they are Christians already. They've made this decision, the decision of verses 4, 5, and 6. They've made this decision already. They've trusted the Lord as their Savior. They've entered into salvation. But now they need to grow in the faith. And so in verse 9 he says, Beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And then verse 11, We do desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. And so, verse 12, That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So this passage is dealing with the need to grow in the Christian faith. and to walk with the Lord faithfully. Sometimes people do not need to get saved. We never get saved a second time. Once we're saved for eternity. We're saved forever. He gives to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. This is John chapter 10. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's what Jesus promised. No one can take us out of his hand. However, it is possible to live a wasted life. Is it possible that some of you who may be listening today, in one way or another, are manifesting a wasted life? You're not living for the Lord. You're not living close to Him. You may be attracted to the things of the world. You may be living a rather worldly life. We use that phrase. You may be living a rather worldly life with one foot in salvation and the other foot still in the old fleshly world. And so you need to get right with God. You need to walk with Him so that when you face the Lord Jesus, you will not be ashamed in any possible way. Now, there are a number of things that we note in living for the Lord Jesus. First of all, we notice the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how the Spirit convicts the Christians. He teaches the Christians. He leads them on. He draws them nearer to the Lord. He teaches us more about Christ Himself. And He makes Jesus dearer to us, more precious than ever before. He makes the Lord. And so this is one ministry that we need to observe and we need to walk in. But the other ministry is the daily discipline of living the Christian life, finding our hearts clean before God day by day, rededicating ourselves to the Lord. And then, of course, in John chapter 15, verse 3, walking in the Word of God. Verses 1 to 3 deal with this matter of a clean heart, but verse 3 speaks of the place of the Word. You're clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. This is what Jesus said to His followers, who were not very spiritual people. Although they were prepared to preach, they were not prepared spiritually to go out and do things for God. And so Jesus said to them, you need to walk in the Word. And then, of course, we live close to the Lord Jesus Himself. Many people, perhaps even some listening to this program, and I want to be very fair to you, but maybe many of you never really come and thank the Lord and praise the Lord and exalt the Lord in your lives. In other words, this is a daily matter, to exalt Him and to think of Him and to praise Him and to thank Him and to love Him in your hearts. And then in verse 7 of chapter 15, he speaks of, this is of John now, John chapter 15, verse 7, he speaks of prayer, the fact the prayer life. And prayer is not a superficial thing. It's not just something we do offhand, as a matter of form, in other words. Some people have memorized prayers, and they recite these memorized prayers, and then they feel, well, I've prayed, what more does God expect of me? Now, what God expects of you is prayer from the heart. In other words, lifting your hearts before God in praise and thanksgiving, lifting your hearts with your needs, lifting your hearts with the needs of other people, and honest, earnest heart prayer before God. And then again, in verse 10, he speaks of obedience, the fact that the spiritual Christian, the one who has grown in the Lord, is going to live an obedient life. Now, I think I've mentioned these things and these steps before, but I want to emphasize them again as we pass from chapter 6 of this chapter, of this book of Hebrews. As we pass from chapter 6, I want to emphasize again and again that, first of all, we're to be sure of our salvation. If we're not sure of our salvation, I would urge you today, be sure of your salvation. Just bow your heart before God. Acknowledge your sin before Him. Put aside everyone and everything else that you've ever been depending upon to take you to heaven. Your good works, other people to whom you might be praying, the church attendance you might have, the sacraments, the baptism, or whatever you have received. Many people depend upon these things. These things will help take me to heaven. No, only Jesus will take you to heaven. And so you need to be sure of your salvation. And then also check on your Christian walk with the Lord. Check on your Christian life. What is your life really like? And are you really walking with the Lord as you should? And so as we come to the end of this particular broadcast, I want to urge you to take these two steps. Now the promise is, as we come down to verses 17 and 18, I want to read these two verses. The promise is this, wherein God more willing abundantly to show unto them the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which was it impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I want to stop right there. What are these two things? First of all, the promises of God. The promises of God are sure. When God makes a promise to us, he will keep his promise. Very often in our Christian lives, or in our lives as human beings, we break our promises. We make vows, we make promises to God and to man, to our families, to our friends, our neighbors, our workmates, and so forth, and then we don't keep the promises. But when God makes a promise, he always keeps his promise. He never breaks his promises. His promises are always kept. But the second thing he mentions here, that he also made a pledge, an oath to us. In other words, he sealed it with an oath that he not only gives us the hope of eternal life, but he absolutely promises that this will come true. He made an oath, in other words. I have pledged on myself, God says, that this will come true for you. So there are two things that cannot change. The promises will never change, and his oath will never change. When God makes a promise, and then he seals it with an oath, then it's going to come true. And so when we come to the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have hope for eternity we never need to doubt. Not in any way would we ever doubt our salvation. Not in any way would we ever doubt that when we die, we will go to be with him, and we'll spend eternity with him. We don't need to be afraid as Christians, and thank God for this. So this is the way this passage ends, as we come down now to the end of chapter 6. And now we're going to go in to the next section. We're going to talk about Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament type through Melchizedek. Melchizedek is just a type of the Lord, and we're going to be studying this in the next couple of lessons. May the Lord help you, each one, first of all, to be sure of your salvation. And if you're not sure, get sure. And then to be sure of your walk with him and of his approval upon your lives. You want to walk in such a way that when you face him, you will not be ashamed. That he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," to you. That's what Jesus wants to say to you. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And may the Lord help you, each one.